Right, what a wonderful account of the widow's oil and Elisha, the prophet. What a wonderful miracle of provision we see there. So we're in a current season right now on looking at theology behind miracles. We started off in week one, having a look at the miracle of deliverance. We looked at the theology. Where do we get the idea of Satan? Where do we get the idea of demons? We looked at New Testament and Old Testament scriptures. And we looked at a scripture as well, which we'll get to in a minute, not right now. Just leave the title slide up for now. That the purpose that Jesus came to earth was to destroy the works of the evil one. Then week two, we went through and we looked at healing. And to try and understand healing and to understand why in our own earthly capacity and earthly existence, we don't always see prayers of answers to how we would think a healing answer should be. And we looked at some of God's perfections. Some of you may know God's perfections as God's attributes. We looked at a number of them, but in particularly two. We looked at that God is love, and that God's love contains. And it's a difficult thing to define love. Much spoken about thing in Christian circles and in the world. But how do we define love? When you looked at it biblically, love is affection and love is correction. And God will always act lovingly in our lives. And then we looked at God is all-powerful. That God can do anything which is consistent with His nature. So 1 plus 1 will never equal 6 with God. God will never take a wrong and make it a right. So whatever God does in our lives, He is all-powerful, but it's always consistent with His nature. For instance, because God is consistent with His nature, there are things that God cannot do. God cannot lie to us. He's been consistent with His nature. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Good news, He's been consistent with His nature. So when God's healing is poured out or seemingly not poured out in our lives, it is because God is all-powerful. He will always do what is most loving and what is most powerful for our lives. And we looked at examples and plenty of scripture around that. And if you feel you need to catch up on that teaching, please do so and listen to it on the podcast. Today we're talking about the miracle of provision. But before we get there, we're going to start with the definition. I want to see how well you've been listening over the past couple of weeks. So I'm going to ask you to feed back to me a definition of a miracle. Now, to get you started on the right track, we said that usually in our world, in our culture, we may refer to a miracle as something we're happy about or something that has happened which is unusual, like if
God Himself.
Great. Super. Anybody else? Anyone? Yes? Fantastic.
It also has a positive outcome.
Great stuff. Well, thank you for your contributions. Let's put the next slide up, please. What is a miracle? And let's get to it. You're waiting for the laptop. I think it's running on pedal power this morning. That's not referring to Mr. Pedal behind the sound desk. I'm referring to peddling. Okay, then. Act of God breaking into, an act of God changing, an act of God interrupting the ordinary course of things. It's a miracle. It's undeniable that it's God. And I've got another definition there, if you don't mind putting it up, please. Is it thinking about it? It takes me quicker to type this thing. While it's thinking about it, I'll read it to you. Can't believe it. Okay, I think we need a miracle for the laptop. A miracle is when God in heaven intervenes on earth. Isn't that beautiful? When God in heaven intervenes on earth. It's when the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God intervenes in your life. That is a miracle. The all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God intervenes in your life. That's a miracle. It's undeniable. Now, speaking about the miracle of provision, you know, we could be entering some dangerous ground. So I just want to put your mind and your spirit at ease. And I think I've got a baker's definition of a miracle there. Do I or haven't I? No, I'll read it to you. I had it in the first week. It says this: Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of the Bible defines miracle like this. Throughout the Bible, miracles consistently serve to point people to the one true God ultimately revealed in Christ Jesus. So that's what miracles consistently do. They point to God, to Jesus Christ, the one true God. Their primary purpose is not to meet human need, although that is an important spin-off blessing. Quite interesting. We wouldn't think of it like that. We would think their primary purpose is to meet my needs. I think the genie in the bottle concept has, and cartoons like that and stories like that probably have kind of clouded our image of what a true miracle is. So Baker said their primary purpose is not to meet human need, although that is an important spin-off blessing. But they are first of all theocentric and Christocentric. So theocentric, theo, God-centered, and Christo, Christ-centered, demonstrating the God of Israel and of Jesus to be supreme over all rivals. Isn't that great? The God of Israel and Jesus to be supreme over all rivals. And we've been singing about that this morning. How exciting is that? Contemporary experience suggests that this pattern continues. Miracles today see most frequently in regions where Satan has long held sway and where people require power evangelism to be converted. But God's sovereignty warns against trying to predict when they may occur and refutes the name-it-and-claim-it heresy that tries to force God to work miracles upon demand if only one exercises adequate faith. So, talking about provision. Disclaimer number one, I'm not purporting the prosperity gospel yet this morning. I'm not saying, name it, claim it, frame it, it's yours, baby, as some preachers would do. God's way bigger than that. We won't insult God by naming it, claiming it, and framing it. I've heard of a church's prayer line that answers the phone. This is such and such a church's prayer line. Name your request, claim it, and frame it. I don't think we're really leaving room for God to do much there. Because God works, like we saw last week, according to His perfections, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His love, His justice. And when God pours out His wrath, it doesn't mean He's no longer a loving God. His love is still there. So God works as a complete God every time He works in our lives. So last week we looked at the perfections of God in order to gain a greater understanding and revelation of God's healing at work in today's world. And today we're going to start our journey thinking about God's provision in today's world, in our lives, on a similar way. And we're going to do that by looking at a particular name of God. Now, scriptures provide additional revelation through the names of God to us. So the names of God in Scripture help open our spirits, help open our minds as to what God is like. And the attributes we've seen given to God, the names of God we see in the Bible, are not names given to God by man. On the whole, they are names given by God Himself. And we need to grasp a little bit of this theology before we get into the practical application. So my messages over the past few weeks have followed the same pattern. Grasping a little bit of the theology as much as we can take in a Sunday morning service before we get into the practical application. So part of it's a teaching for this morning, and part of it is a teaching for Monday morning, that you can take this out into your week tomorrow. Anybody say amen to that? One of the most basic names for God we see in the Bible is this name that comes up now, Yahweh. I could preach many sermons on this, which I'm not going to do this morning, but it would be great to teach more in depth on this. Yahweh is also translated the Lord. You'll see in your Bibles, Lord in capital letters sometimes. That's where we get Yahweh, or that's where Yahweh comes from. And it's the most frequently used name. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see Yahweh, the name Yahweh for God, occurring 5,321 times. That's a lot of times. And the word comes from a root in the Hebrew, hava, which means existence and development. So when a person refers to God as the Lord or as Yahweh, part of the root meaning of referring to God in this way is to say that God is the self-existent one and he is active in development. So not only is he self-existent, but he's also active, and he's active in development. And now there's another aspect to this. Although Old Testament people like Eve, people in the days of Seth, Noah, and Abraham referred to the Lord as Yahweh, there was a breakthrough point of revelation where something else came through in the name of God, Yahweh. And that came to Moses at the burning bush, where his name became more than self-existent one, if you could get any more than that. It became more than the one who is active and developmental. It became a personal name. It became a personal name from Moses onwards, and I'll take you to the scripture. And this is important to see this, to understand how God provides. Because if we don't understand who God is and what he's about, we won't understand what provision is and what provision isn't. Stay with me so far. So in Exodus 6 verse 3, which was the previous slide, still on the Yahweh one please. I appeared to Abraham, this is God speaking to Moses, to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name the Lord, Yahweh. I did not make myself fully known to them. So here we see God coming with a deeper revelation. Although he appeared to them, he appeared to them as Almighty, but my name the Lord, Yahweh. I did not make myself fully known to them. This revelation came to Moses, we know, at the burning bush. And where God identified himself in Exodus 3:14 as I am who I am. And the principal idea being that God was present with the people of Israel. He was present with the people of Israel. So he is self-existent, he is active, and he is present in a personal way with the people of Israel. Since Yahweh was God's personal name by which he was known to Israel, in times after the exile, it was considered so sacred that they wouldn't even pronounce the name. And this underscores the awe and reverence they had for the Lord. So what's the significance of the name today? And remember, we're thinking of God's provision. So our next slide then, we're on, thank you very much, changeless existence. This is the significance. It emphasizes God's changeless existence. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is understood by the etymology, in other words, the root of the word, as well as the way God himself uses his name. Look at this. In Exodus 3 verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. His changeless existence. We fast forward to the New Testament, John 8 verse 58. Verily I tell you, Jesus answered. So the words of our Savior. Before Abraham was born, I am. So when we cry out to the Lord, he is self-existent, he is active, he is personal in our lives, and he is changeless. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's loving today, yesterday, and forevermore. All his attributes are the same. Let's continue to look at the significance of his name. Secondly, it assures God's presence with his people. Isn't that amazing? It assures God's presence with his people. Look at Exodus 3 verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. What a great scripture. Maybe someone here needs that this morning. I will be, and this will be the sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. What's the sign? Worshipping God. Once he's brought them out of Egypt. So God assures people of his presence. The name Yahweh, thirdly, now you've got to get this definition, it's awesome. It is connected with God's power to work on behalf of his people. So the name Yahweh is connected with God's power to work on behalf of his people. Now it goes deeper. And to keep his covenant with them. So when we speak about the Lord, when we speak about Yahweh, it means that he has power to work on behalf of his people and to keep his covenant with him. It reveals that he is a covenant-keeping God. And this is illustrated and confirmed by his work in the deliverance from Egypt. We see that in Exodus 6 verse 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. God's power to work on behalf of his people and to keep covenant with them is illustrated in works of God's deliverance. That's why message one is so important right now. God's works of deliverance in our lives. So here we have this beautiful name of the Lord, Yahweh. Self-existent. He's active. He keeps his covenant. He's powerful. He works personally in our lives. Now, guys, even better than this, and I can't get into it all this morning, but just to give you a taster, we find compounds of the name Yahweh in the Bible. For instance, Yahweh Nissi. Now you've probably heard of Jehovah Nissi. Well, actually Jehovah Nissi, or that Jehovah, the name of God Jehovah, actually comes from Yahweh, first and foremost. So we get Yahweh Nissi. What does that mean? That's Exodus 17 verse 15. There's no slides on this. You'll have to take notes if you want to remember this. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. What does that mean? We know that the banner over our lives is the love of Jesus. Well, Exodus 17:15 says, the Lord is my banner. In other words, Yahweh is my banner. And this comes from after the defeat of the Amalekites. Moses built an altar and he called it Yahweh Nissi. A banner signifying the name under which the Israelites were unified. Wow. He's our banner. Yahweh Roi. You'll know this one, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. The all-powerful one. The self-existent one. The active one. The covenant-keeping one. The one who became personal as revealed through Moses and the burning bush. He's your shepherd. Yahweh Shalom, I love this one. Judges 6:24, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Makadeshim, Exodus 31:13, the Lord sanctifies. He personally cleanses us. He personally sanctifies us. Yahweh Elohim Israel, taken from Judges 5:3 and Isaiah 17:6, the Lord, the God of Israel. But the one I want to look at this morning, and I'll say all of that to form a basis of where we're going to go now into the practical, is Yahweh Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Most accurately, Yahweh Jireh. Genesis 22, verse 14. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And we know where that comes from. After the angel of the Lord pointed to a ram to use as a substitute for Isaac. Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." And that's what you're looking at this morning. There are places and times in our lives that we can put the banner of the name of the Lord up. He is Yahweh Nissi. And we can say within that, that He is Yahweh Jireh. The Lord has provided. I want to bring some encouragement to you this morning. I want to bring some revelation, not from me, but from God's Word. And again, I think none of us need to be nervous about a sermon on provision. We're not into name it, claim it, frame it, fake it theology, but we are into biblical theology. We look at biblical theology. We cannot deny the fact that God is Yahweh Jireh, our provider, and He provides for us in miraculous ways. In Scripture, we see human need time and time and time again. And that's what I love about the Bible. It reveals everything. It doesn't hide the bad stuff in the stories. It reveals everything. But we see when there's human need, time and time and time again, God stepped in as Yahweh Jireh, people's provider. In the Gospels, we see thousands of hungry people on a hillside, and I preached on this in an outdoor service. What were they going to do? And we see the Lord bring a miraculous provision from 5 loaves and 2 little fish. Jesus lifts them to heaven, blesses them, and breaks them. And this seems to be a pattern in Scripture where God blesses and breaks and multiplies. Blesses and breaks and multiplies. That seems to be a pattern of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the prophet Elisha, the reading this morning from 2 Kings, was talking to a widow. A widow who was scared of her future, her husband who had served God under the leadership of Elisha, her husband had passed away, a creditor was after her. In that culture, and it's totally alien to us, I know, in that culture she would have to sell her or give up her 2 sons to her creditor because she didn't have enough to pay. What was she to do? And I love the way God works. How would we work? You see, God is not the God of the handout. God is the God of provision. And there's a world of difference between biblical provision and earthly handouts. And what we often do is we, self included, I always preach to myself, just for the record, self included, what we often do is we look, how can we solve this need on a human level? And we smother the people with all our humanness. And while we were praying in the lighthouse this morning, and I thought, Lord, I can't share this with the church, and I just feel a stir in my spirit too. I saw a person standing in a fire of their lives. And it's uncomfortable. But God was doing a Yahweh sanctification. A Yahweh Makadeshim work in that person's life in my picture. A sanctification work. And what people were doing was they were responding to this person's need in a secular way. And it actually put the fire of God out. Because we did what we think humans should do. Elisha didn't rock up with his checkbook. What Elisha did, we would deem as cruel. Look at it. 2 Kings 4. But now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves. Think of a mother, a wife, she's just lost her husband. Now her sons are going to be taken, but not taken to a palace, not taken to have a nice life, taken to be slaves. How do you live with that? So here comes the man of God. Love it. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you?" Okay, great. Sounds good to me. Then look what he says. "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" What do you have? What do you have? It's the same, feeding of the 5,000. Jesus, let's send the people away. Jesus said, "You feed them." And we know all she had was a little bit of olive oil. And Elisha said to her, go to your neighbors, get as many jars as you can. And she got as many jars as she could, and she filled them all up. And when there were no more empty jars, the olive oil stopped pouring. And she could pay her creditors, and she had enough to sell. She had to then go and sell it. Talk about a boot sale, car boot sale, or garage sale. She would go and sell it. She could pay her creditors and live comfortably. What do you have? What do you have? What do you have? You see, when we release what we have in our hands, God releases what He has in His hands. It's faith. God's provision is always surrounded by faith. Sometimes we give to people, and we should. I'm a firm supporter of generosity and charity. But could it be that sometimes we give to people and we actually don't help their faith one iota? We plug a hole that will be there tomorrow again. The Lord has promised to meet our needs, not our wants. I've counseled people that have been in financial need, and God has provided, but they're blowing the provision on other things. And then they're crying because they can't afford the designer brands anymore. Doesn't sound real, but it's real. This is the world we live in. What kind of God is this that I'm serving? I can't afford my designer brands anymore. Hello. Maybe you should give your designer brands away and then see what God can do for you. That's great biblical counseling according to Elisha. As long as we have empty containers in our lives, God can fill it. When we are broken, when we are empty, God can provide. You know, I do believe, point number one, I do have an eye on time, that where God guides, He provides. Where God guides, He provides. One scripture and verse, Isaiah 58:11, is actually scripture and verse. The Lord will guide you. He's talking to Israel. Israel going through a tough time. The Lord will guide you always. I just love that. Not just sometimes, but always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. We've got a bit of heat on here in the UK the past few weeks. But think of a life living in a sun-scorched land. And despite what goes on, and in spite of what goes on around us, God is not limited in His all-powerfulness to circumstances around us. He works through the circumstances. So often, I talk to people in need, and they say, well, if a miracle doesn't happen by... The only two options I have, people often say, is this or that. And I say, well, what about God's option? What is God doing? And will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Where God guides, He provides. When everything around you is barren, the God of the universe is going to provide your needs when you are led by Him. What does God provide for? He provides for His will being done in our lives. He provides for His will. It was His will that there be a well-watered garden like a spring that will never run dry. So He provided for that. We can't expect God to provide for what is not His will. I think that's biblical. It's the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a blueprint in heaven for on earth. That's what God provides for, His will in our lives. I'm sure you've got stories, if I may share personally. There's been a lot of theology, so let's bring something personal in. Many years ago, when we were part of an exciting church back in Brighton, and we were expecting our first child. And we saw the Lord provide miraculously for the church and for us time and time and time again. And according to UK church growth, we can say we experienced very fast growth, and it was a very supportive, loving church. And I think it was probably a few weeks before our eldest was born. So Isabel, like Isabel does, she likes nice things, so she takes me into this designer kids baby shop in Brighton. All this beautiful furniture, French furniture, all these beautiful French clothes for babies. And I looked at the cot in there that was kind of in the middle of the display on a big kind of elevated thing with all the lights on it. And I looked at the price tag and I swallowed. The price of the cot was more than all our furniture in our room put together, as well as all the clothes in our cupboard put together. And I knew Isabel wasn't asking for that. We just went to look there for a bit of fun. You know, you sometimes do that. You just expand your horizons a bit. You know, sometimes when you shop in a charity shop, you might go to Harrods just to see a bit of opulence. And I remember standing in that shop, and I just walked around, let Isabel carry on enjoying the shop or the look around, and I started crying. And I said to the Lord in the shop, "You've called us, we've seen you provide in amazing ways," and I started feeling sorry for myself. I said, "But, you know, how am I going to be a dad? I can't even buy a cot for my child. What a useless piece of human being I am." And I felt all sorry, and I'm telling the Lord this in the shop, and as the tears are running and I feel the shop assistant looking at me, I just leave and I go and stand outside on the pavement feeling even more sorry for myself. And Isabel came out, and I thank God that she's a wonderful woman of God, and she says, "What's your problem?" I said, "Do you see the price of that cot?" And she said, "Do you see the price of the clothes?" Yeah. And she said, "But why are you upset?" And I explained to her what I've just explained to you. And she said, "But where's your faith?" She said, "God is a God of provision. You've seen Him provide every step of the way for every need, for everything the church has needed, for everything we have needed, for absolutely everything. Do you think He's going to fail us now?" She didn't come along and do, you know what we sometimes do? "Oh, shame. Oh, bless. Let's throw mummy back into South Africa. Although the exchange rate is 22 rand to £1. You know, they can send us." We didn't do that. We've never done that with the parents. Ever. She said, "Where's your faith? Put your faith in God and see what God can do. He's blessing us with a child. Where He guides, He will provide." A few days later, a card arrived in the post from people we had ministered to years before that. And it said, "We heard you having a baby. Congratulations. We wish you all the best in the world, every blessing from the Lord." And Isabel showing you this card, "How I love you. We're praying for you. Thank you for all you've done in our lives and the ministry you've done and the way you've sacrificially sown your lives into so many other people's lives with love and with people's names." And we, Isabel's about to close the card, and I said, "But you haven't read the PS." She said, "PS," it read, "The check is to buy whatever you need for the baby." "What check?" So Isabel opened the card. The check had fallen out somewhere. We went hunting for this check. We found the check, praise God, and it was a substantial amount for us, which meant that we could go not back to that shop, but we could go to the charity shop. And we could buy everything we needed to kit out baby's room. And we did go back to that shop and we bought a pink French beret and one little cream and pink outfit for our new child once she was born. God provided. God provided. So where God guides, He provides. Got an eye on time. Think of Abraham, promised to be the father of many nations, doesn't have a child. Eventually, year after year after year, we know there's a bit of a hiccup in between, he gets a child. What does God say? God puts Abram to the test. Go and sacrifice your child. Isaac, the son, must have seen a sacrifice before. And he probably says something like, "Dad, you've got the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And what does Abraham say? I love Genesis 22, verse 8. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. What did Abraham do? He looked to the Lord, not to his need. And sometimes our need becomes our Lord, and it is never filled by God because we're looking at our need, and our need becomes God. Abraham said, "God will provide." And we know that there was a ram in the thicket, and God provided. You with me so far? So when God guides, he provides. Secondly, God miraculously multiplies what has been given. We often think of God's miraculous provision as only receiving something. Sometimes God directs us to give something before the miracle is released. You know, God will build our house when we build his house. But we build his house first. It's a principle in Scripture. We always build God's house first. When God's needs are met in terms of his kingdom, then he builds our house. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. This is the adventure of following Jesus. Think again of the feeding of the 5,000. If that little boy had kept his lunch, it would only ever have been as big as one packed lunch. But when he released what mummy had given him, it fed 5,000 plus with 12 basketfuls left over. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. We're not going to do this all. Let's go to the next screen. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So he provides us seed to sow. Even when we give an offering in church, we're sowing seed into the kingdom. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. How does God want us to be enriched? So that we can be a generous people on every occasion. I'd love God to look at us. I'd love the world to look at us and say they're generous people. They're the most generous people I've ever met. I'd like to teach more on that verse. Time doesn't allow. Our last point, and then we're going to go into communion. You can be part of God's miraculous provision. We don't often think of that, do we? Growing up as a child, I remember in our church we had this very poor family. It was a single mum with three children, one boy and two girls. And in South Africa there's no state benefit. You just have to whatever. And I remember even as a child, you know, with my parents visiting these people. And you know, in poverty, you can actually smell poverty. I'll never forget that. I must have been a very young child. But I actually smelt poverty the day we visited these people. But I'll never forget the lady saying, she said, "The Lord always provides for me. Often," she said, "when I've got nothing left in my cupboards, there are bags of food and vegetables and meat left on my doorstep." She said, "The angels of the Lord always provide for me." Well, of course, as a young kid, going, I said, "Mom, do angels go to the supermarket?" So they go to Woolworths, which is South Africa's version of M&S, not your old Woolworths. They even sell the same clothes there, can you believe it? or to Pick and Pay, which is like Tesco. They go there. My mum said, watch, I'll show you one day just how God's angels provide. And one day she said, come with me in the car. Have a look in the boot. There's plenty of bags of groceries. The Lord will use his people to provide for others. She said, just keep your heads down. When you go past Auntie Stones, we call everyone rude in South Africa when we were growing up, uncle or auntie, even though they weren't related. Okay, when you go to auntie's house, we don't want her to see it's us. Because we're acting as God's angels today. And she taught me a valuable lesson that day. The same words that Jesus used when one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, let's send the people away to the shops to buy food. And Jesus said, you feed them. You feed them. And there's need all around us. And could it be that the Lord is pointing at you today and says, you feed them. You do something for them. You open your heart. You open your wallet. You open your life. Because we can be part of God's miraculous provision. And this brings me to the close, that there is a difference between fear and faith. Fear asks, what if I run out? Lord, what if I don't have enough? Faith asks, what do I have to give? Fear says, I can't afford this. I can't do this. Faith says, my God is big enough. And as we come around the communion table, we're going to listen to a song in a moment. But I'm going to do the scriptures now and then from the song flow into communion. God has ultimately provided for every single one of us in this room through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. I've got some scriptures to go up there. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful provision to be purified from all unrighteousness. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. I don't have that one up, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I didn't put that one up on the screen. I put that in as a spare. I didn't think I'd read it, but there I've read it. If you want scripture and verse, it's 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. The next one, which is on the screen, is 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and goodness. We have been called by his glory and goodness, and his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. What a wonderful provision as we think of the table of the Lord. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God blesses us so that we can abound in every good work for him. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I love that. Doesn't meet our needs according to our will, or our way, or our wants, or our demands. It's according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's not going to hold back. He's given Jesus, and he will graciously give us all things. In John 3:16, as you think of the communion table as well, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now when you look at the communion table this morning,